Turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we come to another Psalm of Ascents. As we last week looked at Psalm 121, this week we come to Psalm 122. And these aren't, by the way, random selections. We're just working our way through the Psalms of Ascent. But these Psalms, preaching Psalm 121 last week and Psalm 122 this week and Psalm 92 next week, next Sunday morning, are chosen deliberately so that we might focus ourselves on the church, on God's keeping, and as a church, and on our way forward as the church today. For the last 105 weeks, to one degree or another, the COVID pandemic and the government restrictions have affected us and our worship in some way. And we've during this time have had special services or focused attention, sermons specifically geared to any of the issues that come up and the challenges and the needs that we've had related to COVID. And any sermons that maybe not specifically about that, but there have been countless applications that we've drawn for life living in the last 2 years. And so I think it's most appropriate that as we come out of this time, that we spend time in the Word of God considering where do we go from here? Where do we go now? Now that these things seem to be behind us or are going further in the rearview mirror, where do we go? What do we do? Last week in Psalm 121, we spent time considering God's keeping us, God's preserving us, God's care for us. Indeed, how God is our perpetual and present, persistent keeper, and how he has certainly done that in these last 2 years in our own local context, but his church across the globe. Next week, Lord willing, as we consider Psalm 92, we're going to focus on giving thanks, especially tied in as we come to the Lord's Supper, but giving thanks for God's care for us. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. This afternoon, as we come to Psalm 122, I want us to consider and ask and to think, what do we think of Christ? And what do we think of his church? What is our heart's condition? And what do we, as we think of the church, do we love her? Do we care for her? Do we desire her peace and prosperity as we are called to do? And so as we come to this psalm, you and I need to have a united focus. Together as the church, focusing on the peace and prosperity of the church. That though she is not perfect, and though she has many flaws, and though she has many wrinkles and many stains, yet we love her because Christ loves her. And we cherish her because Christ cherishes her. And you and I together need to delight in each other as members of the body of Christ. And we need to delight in our life together as Christians. And that our desire in the going forward, where do we go from here, is to grow is to grow in our desire to see the church worship her God, to grow in grace, and to flourish until Jesus Christ returns. Now, Psalm 122, and the sentiment of David in Psalm 122 would be our sentiment, that what he desires for the church would be our desire, that what he experiences as a member of the church of God would be our experience. Before we get into the psalm, I want to make just a comment on, we're going to consider Jerusalem here frequently. And Jerusalem in the Old Testament, as you read of it frequently, but especially in the poetic literature, was a highly exalted place. This was God's dwelling place among his people. This was where God said, I will set my name among my people in the promised land. It was not just the city of David, it was God's city, where Mount Zion was. And often the two would be speak of the same place, Mount Zion and Jerusalem. This is where God's house was, where God dwelt with his people, and this is where his messianic king reigned and ruled over God's people. It's the center of God's people, particularly the worship center. Now, the physical place, the city, it was not the main focus. And for those who understood this in the Old Testament by faith, like Abraham, would look not to Jerusalem as if it had anything in itself, but they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, a better city, they were looking ahead to something that was more, but Jerusalem was a picture of what God was doing, a picture of God's dwelling among his people. And in the gospel era, it is not the physical Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church. It is the church which is God's dwelling place. It is the church that is that where we gather for worship. And as we gather together as the church, we come together to worship God, and there God is. The church is Mount Zion, where the nations flow up to come to worship God. We are the people under the messianic king, King Jesus, who sits on the throne. And so when we hear in this psalm here of Jerusalem, we're going to discuss it in its context, of course, but when we hear of Jerusalem in our own, for us today, we need to think of the redeemed multitude of God's people, the universal church, those whom God is bringing in salvation, the place where God dwells, which includes us as a local church of God's universal church. And then, of course, we think not just of the church here on earth, but we think beyond to the New Jerusalem. We think beyond this to the coming again of Christ, and with the coming down of the New Jerusalem, which we'll come to. It's the bride prepared for her husband. We pray for the church now. We seek the peace and prosperity of the church now, and we long and anticipate for what's coming when those prayers will be perfectly and fully answered in the New Jerusalem. So let's begin then to consider this psalm. The call to worship together as Christ's church, which is in this psalm, the call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege, praise God for his provision, and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege, praise God for his provision, and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. And so verses 1 and 2, we rejoice at the privilege. Verses 3 to 5, we praise God for his provision. And in verses 6 to 9, we pray for the church's peace and prosperity. David opens with these words we're very familiar with. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. David, in many of the psalms that he writes, is filled with joy and thankfulness to God. He has faith in God. Even the psalms where he is struggling and suffering, yet he still, by faith, is able to rejoice in his God. And here is a particular declaration of joy, because others, pilgrims, fellow pilgrims like David, were inviting him, let's go up to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. We don't know the exact context of what David was, where David was going through. We don't know the exact context of his life that when he penned this psalm, but it's clear he knew that Jerusalem was the chosen dwelling place of God. If you go and read in Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 16, God had told his people that he would set a place among them where they would go up to celebrate and to worship him, the three major festivals of the holy calendar. Passover, which celebrated their rescue out of Egypt. The first fruits, which celebrated God's provision for them through the wilderness. And the festival of booths, which in particular demonstrated God's care for them through the years, that God was their constant keeper and provider. That it was to the place where God would set his name that they were to go, the males at least were to go, three times a year to worship him and to celebrate these feasts. And so, whenever it is, David knows that this is the place, it's Jerusalem, where he goes to worship. Though he very likely at this point was the king, perhaps it was right after he had brought the ark up to Jerusalem and was rejoicing in that. Though he's the king, yet he knew, he humbled himself before God, and he rejoiced that he could go and worship God. He wasn't above that. He wasn't too good for that. He didn't have better things to do. But he had a great joy in being called to worship. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Now, his calling this the place of worship, the house of the Lord, is not anachronistic. In other words, it's not getting ahead of himself. The temple wasn't built yet in David's time, but the house of the Lord, which was later applied to the temple before this, was applied to the tabernacle, that tent of meeting, where God's people could come to meet with God, where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat between the cherubim, where God's holy presence was there among his people, and God's people would come to worship him. The priests would minister before the presence of God and bringing the sacrifices of the people. And David knew it was a great privilege to come and to worship, to go up to the house of the Lord, to worship God as he had commanded. And this is like our worship in the New Testament today, as we come on Sundays, we gather together as God's people to worship him. God says that where two or three are gathered, I will be there in the midst of them. And in its broader context of that, there's a promise that God will be with his people as we worship, as we come together in his name to worship him. And much like those feasts in the Old Testament were a reminder of God's salvation and his care for them, so too, when we come on the Lord's Day, we're reminded of God's rescuing us out of Egypt, taking us out of bondage into this new spiritual life, of his continual care for us through this wilderness and the prospect of the promised land, that God in all things through Christ is the one we celebrate, we give thanks to, and we praise. And David's joy in being called to worship, just as our worship ought to be each and every Lord's Day, was not just that he individually was called to worship God, but he rejoiced that others were inviting him to come, that they could come together, that we can come together to worship God. It's not, at its heart, an individual experience. It's a corporate activity. Are you and I excited each Lord's Day to come and worship? We couldn't gather, and there were weeks we couldn't gather, or then we could only gather in small numbers and come out a few at a time. There was a longing there. There was a desire. There was, in a sense, excitement. We got to go to church. Do we still have that same excitement? Do we still have that same joy when we get to go to church morning and afternoon? Well, this was the joy that David had, and those who were these pilgrims that made their way. Again, this ascent up to Jerusalem. A joy at their arrival. Our feet have been standing. It could be in the present tense. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. There's a rejoicing. We've made it. Last week it was about the journey, the travel there, the keeping of God on the way and the pilgrimage. But now it's the joy. We've made it. We're arrived. We're here. You and I ought to rejoice each Sunday when God calls us to come together to worship him. He's called us out as his people and calls us together then to worship. There's a rejoice at the privilege, as David hears this call, to come and worship God. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege. Second, to call us to, it should bring us to praise God for his provision. To praise God for his church. to praise God for the people whom he has created and chosen. So we praise God for his provision, verses 3 to 5. As David continues, he has genuine words of joy and love for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up to the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. David is like he's describing it to someone. He's in glowing terms. He wants to describe what the city is all about. He's excited to go there. He's excited to be there. Excited to worship there with other pilgrims. Describes Jerusalem as a city that is compact together. In other words, a city that is united together, that is built together, that is set up to come together, where the people of God come to worship God. It's a picture of unity, a picture of joy and worship together, a picture of the tribes coming up to worship with one heart. The tribes of Israel, yes. But here they're described as the tribes of the Lord, God's people. Yes, they had a blood relation. But more than that, they had a spiritual relation. They were united together in one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They were brought together with that unity to come to Jerusalem, this place to come where not, it's not just a city that's physically built together, but is the people of God come together. There's a unity there. The tribes come up together to worship God. To the testimony of Israel, the New King James, it could refer, in other words, to the testimony is language that's used elsewhere to refer to the ark, to refer to the place of God, the presence of God. Or it could read according to the testimony of Israel. In other words, according to the law of Israel, according to the command of God, according to God's command. They come up according to God's command. They're coming in obedience. And I do think it actually makes more sense that way. That the tribes are coming up according to the command of God, according to the testimony and the teaching of God. This is where they're coming. They're coming at God's command, where God commanded them to come, to worship him according to how God commands them to worship him. They're coming with a united purpose. And what is that purpose? The end of verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why we come to worship. We come to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We're going to consider that next week a bit more in Psalm 92. We come to give thanks, to praise God for what he does. These feasts that they were coming for and these pilgrimages were first and foremost about praising and giving thanks to God for what he has done for them. You see, it's pagan worship that says we come to worship God in the hopes that because we worshiped him, because we gave something to God, he's going to give something back. That we're going to get something out of this. That God is, in some sense, going to owe us something, or he's going to be really happy, and so we come. And that's not how we worship as Christians. That's not Christian worship. Christian worship is we come to give God everything because God is owed it, because God deserves it, because God is worthy. We don't come to get, we come to give. God graciously gives. He's so generous. He gives in worship. He blesses us in worship. He strengthens us in worship. He binds us together in worship, and those are wonderful blessings, but we don't come for that. We come to give. We come to give. And whatever God chooses to give is a gracious gift. That is our attitude when we come to worship. What's your attitude? Is it to get or to give? We come thinking, I really hope I get something out of the sermon. I really hope I feel good today because I've been to worship. I really hope it encourages me. Or do we come to simply give and let God do his work as he well pleases? We give thanks as we come to God. We give thanks to the name of the Lord. We give thanks to him as his people for the privilege of being his people. We give thanks to God in Christ that there is a people of God. We give thanks to God in Christ that there is a Savior named Jesus who came to save his people from their sins. We give thanks to God that he works faith in our hearts that we would lay hold of Christ and believe on him. And that God has worked in our hearts a new desire to come and worship him. We actually want to come and worship. We're not dragging our feet to come and say, oh, I guess I got to go through the ritual and hope God does something for me out of it. We come because we get to give God what he deserves. So we come like the tribes of the Lord came to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In verse 5, we hear the language of the thrones. The thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. This speaks to the security of God's church. The security of the people of God. This was the place where God reigned through his king. Where the Jerusalem would be cared for and, well, blessed because God reigned through the Davidic king. And the church today is secure because Jesus Christ reigns. In the temple, Jesus Christ is pictured in his priesthood and his offering in the sacrifices, and he being the fulfillment of all sacrifices for our salvation. And in the thrones of judgment that are described in verse 5, it speaks to the kingdom of God, where David reigned, but now where Jesus reigns, where these two roles and responsibilities, these two things can't come together, merged into one in God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's twin provision of worship and security merged into Jesus. That's what we have as we think of Jerusalem, as we think of the church. Christ is the one who enables us to worship, and he's the one who guards us and keeps us and rules over us. Now, this all sounds good. David speaks in glowing terms. And it all sounds good, but let's be honest. Jerusalem didn't really look that good, did it? David is speaking in such terms that almost things where he's talking about a completely different city than the real Jerusalem that we know of in the scriptures. The city that where gross idolatry was raised up. On every corner at times, there were different idols to worship. Where the city that Jesus said, you slew the prophets. As he mourned over Jerusalem, foreseeing its physical destruction. Jerusalem didn't look like it should have. It was not often united, it was often divided, fractured. Internal strife. The worship wasn't what it ought to have been. And yet David rejoiced over Jerusalem. Yet David rejoiced. And how could David rejoice? It's because he saw by faith that this was God's city. He saw by faith that God was the one who would provide for his city, who would make his people what they ought to be, and would purify their worship. And ultimately, this was done in the coming of the greater David, in the coming of Jesus Christ, in establishing his church. The place where God is worshipped, where God's people are secure. And yet that brings a further problem, doesn't it? Because the church isn't what it ought to be either. The church doesn't often look very pretty. We have lots of divisions, lots of fights, strife, struggles, our own idolatry, our own impurities that we add, things we man-made, ideas, man's commandments, all sorts of things. And yet by faith, brothers and sisters, you and I need to consider the church as one that is loved and cared for by Jesus Christ. That though she yet in this world is impure, yet Jesus Christ knows every piece of wheat from every weed. And though you and I sadly so often look more like weeds than we do like wheat, yet Jesus Christ knows us. And he is working in us, and he is reviving and changing and renewing us and purifying us. And though there are many wrinkles in his bride and many spots, yet he is working out his purposes, and the church is not a lost cause. And that one day it will come true, what John describes in Revelation 21. As he speaks of the New Jerusalem, that I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And it goes on to say that in that city there will be nothing that will defile, nothing impure, nothing that will divide, that will be allowed into that city. See, brothers and sisters, Christ loves his bride? And doesn't he love his church? Doesn't he love Jerusalem? And if Christ loves her, shouldn't we love her too? Shouldn't we care for her too? Shouldn't we, by faith, look and see who she is and who she will become because Christ is her King? Christ rejoiced for the Father's gift that he gave him a people. Should we not rejoice in that gift as well? And over these next weeks, as we look ahead and what comes next, we need to look at one another. Don't look at each other and despise each other, thinking, how could you do that? How could you do this? Or how could you be like that? That's not what I would do. But let's praise God. Let's anticipate what he's making us to be. And let praise of God and a love for one another, a love for the bride of Christ, feed our worship, that we would come together and worship him, loving one another, loving him above all. It's our privilege. God has provided for us to come this way. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege. Praise God for his provision for Jerusalem. There is a Jerusalem. There is a church. And finally, to pray for the church's peace and prosperity. So David comes, verses 6 to 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps you and I have, in these COVID times, maybe prayed for the church, particularly at the beginning and hopefully throughout. Maybe prayed for the church more than we've ever prayed for the church in our life. But now that we come out of these times, it's not the time to lay off. It's not the time to relax. It's not the time to say, oh, good, we're out of this. We don't need. So often we do that. We pray for something so urgently, God answers our prayer, and then we're like, okay, good, now I can just kind of catch my breath a little. Brothers and sisters, now is the time to double down on your prayers, to give thanks to God for his care for us for the last 105 weeks, but keep praying, keep praying, keep praying for the peace and the prosperity of the church of the living God. That's what David is calling people to do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And David lived in a time where there's relative peace and prosperity in Jerusalem and in the whole nation, and yet he wanted more prayer. There's a play on words here. Because the word for peace is shalom. We have Jerusalem, which is a very similar word. In fact, Hebrews 7, have 7 verse 2, where the author of Hebrews writes of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He was the king of Jerusalem way back in the day. But he was the king of Salem, or as the writer says, the king of peace. So we are to pray for the shalom of Salem, the peace of the city of peace. Or as one commentator, Jeffrey Grogan, writes, the psalmist seems to be praying that the city will live up to its name. It's the city of peace. And so it ought to be, and we need to pray that it would be that way. We are the church of the Prince of Peace. And yet so often we don't look like it. So often we don't act like it. So often there's not the peace there ought to be. How are we acting as members of that church? How are we praying for this church? How are we seeking the peace and the prosperity of Christ's church? We need to do so in faith, trusting God to provide and to answer our prayers graciously. Last week, I made the comment that if you look at the Psalms of Ascent, you'll find the echoes of the wording of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. We saw last week. The Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. And here in Psalm 122, give you peace. That was the priest to raise his arms above the people, the whole congregation, and to bless them. God provides. Let's pray with thanksgiving that God has provided for us locally and for his church more broadly. And pray for more. It is our privilege, as David exhorts us, it's our privilege to pray beyond also the local church, to pray for the peace of the church around the world. When we see strife and trouble in churches that we're connected to or beyond, that we can pray and pray for peace. Take this psalm and pray before the Lord. Do you love the church of Jesus Christ? It will be seen in your prayer life. And it will be seen in how you treat one another. Verse 6b, the end of verse 6, we have the first part of this prayer. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then he gives the prayer. First, may they prosper who love you. He prays for the prosperity or the peace and the peace and the quiet, as that can be translated, the peace and quiet for all who are in the church, all who are loving the church, all who are seeking the good of the church, that they themselves would experience that good within the church. And in verse 7, there's another petition, peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. The "your" obviously referring to Jerusalem. Notice the focus on within. Not so much focused on the external threats to the city, but on the threats from within. He desires peace within the walls, peace within the palaces or the fortresses, that there would be peace within. For it doesn't matter what the enemy does on the outside coming in. If there's no peace within, what good is it? What does it matter that someone wants to break in? The internal need for you and I to live gospel-shaped lives, to live with a unity in Christ. This doesn't mean peace at all costs. It doesn't mean tossing out any doctrinal distinction, but it does mean that our peace ought to be there as a gospel-grounded peace, one that is grounded in the truth of God's word. If you're considering the physical idea of peace and sparing from strife, it pictures the spiritual reality. And the Old Testament is necessary for Jerusalem itself to be at peace, for within and without, but within especially, that the people would be able to come and actually come and worship, and actually come and be able to give to God the worship, that there wouldn't be idolatry and the temple closed up and boarded up as it was at times throughout the monarchy, or destroyed as it was in the exile. The New Testament, we need to pray there would be peace within, that we together would come, that we would worship truly. How do we worship truly together? It's when we come together to hear God speak to us, to pray together with a love for one another, to be able to sing God's praise with a unified voice, and to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper together. That is a unity. That is an act of unity. It's not just a bunch of us happening to be at the same place, but we come together and we have a love for Christ and for one another. Communion together in the body of Christ. We need to pray for all. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. David's prayer for peace was not just about getting what he wanted out of the church. It was not making it so that the church was what he wanted it to be, so he would feel at peace. But he prayed for his brothers. He prayed for his companions, his friends. And for all those who would come and worship, coming to church and being part of the church is not getting what we want, but about giving God what he deserves. Not just that we would come to get something from God, but also that we wouldn't come and want the church to be shaped and the worship to be what we like, and everything to be just kind of fitted to me. That's so much the consumer model of the church today. People go to church to see if it's what I like. And if I don't like it, then I'm going to go somewhere else. That's not what church is. It's the place where we want to come that we see God is worshiping, God is being worshiped faithfully, and that our brothers and sisters in Christ are flourishing, prospering as they worship God, that there's peace and prosperity in the church of God. David was thinking beyond himself. He was thinking beyond his own need. I think he's even thinking beyond his own generation. Praying for others and praying for the future, that Jerusalem would be a place where God's people could always come up, that it wouldn't be conquered, that it wouldn't have strife and trouble. He was praying that this would be the place where future generations could come up and enjoy the worship that he was able to give God. They could come and worship. And that we too would pray for our brothers and companions, that wherever God's people gather in truth, wherever God's people gather in the name of Christ to worship God in spirit and in truth, that God would be there, that there would be peace among them, and that God would receive the glory. That includes us. That includes among us. But it includes, goes far beyond us. Goes far beyond this generation of Christians to the next generation. Pray for the church. Pray beyond now. Pray into the future. And David then concludes in verse 9 where he began, the house of the Lord. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He wants this to be He wants God to be the focus. His focus is on God. This is God's house. And he wants the house of God. He's seeking the good of the house of God, that it would be flourishing and well, and that this psalm would be the psalm of many generations going forward. More would come. It would be sung repeatedly. And more would pray, and more would come, and the house of God would flourish. That you and I seek the good, like David sought good for the house of God. Every week as we come, because of the house of the Lord our God, we will seek your good. We need David's affection for the church. David had great affection, joy, and love for the church. But yet his love and affection for the church was overshadowed by Christ's affection. We see Christ's affection, his love for the church, seeking the good of the church, and the fact that he came into this world. He came to give himself, to offer himself as a sacrifice to save his people, that there even would be a church. That he would give himself and shed his blood, that the sins of his people could be washed away, that they could be brought into the church, that they would be forgiven and able to worship as they should. Do you know this forgiveness? If you know this forgiveness this afternoon, then it ought to be your joy and delight to seek the good of the church, to be faithful towards the church, and to love the church that Christ gave himself for. That our end commitment at the end of all of this is to say, I will seek your good. I will seek your good, to speak to the church seeking her good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege, praise God for his provision, and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. This afternoon we've been reminded by the Spirit speaking through David of the need to come and worship with God's people. Reminded of what our attitude ought to be and what our work is that God sets before us as we resume normal worship. As we come together and look ahead and wonder what comes next. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is not a building. We meet in a building. This building is not the church. Don't love the brick and mortar, no matter how beautiful it might be put together and constructed. But the church is brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all of us together in the world over. And local churches everywhere. But look around in the local church God has put you and the people that he's brought you into fellowship with and communion with. Do you love them? You may have different ideas on building plans. You may have had different ideas. You may still have different ideas on COVID rules. You may have different ideas on this or that other thing. But do you love each other still? Love each other, those who are in Christ with you. Those for whom Christ shed his blood. We march to the New Jerusalem. How are you marching as the church? How will you pray? What are you seeking? David was thinking beyond his own pilgrimage. And so must you and I, giving thanks to God for what's given, but seeking the peace and the prosperity of the church, both here and everywhere else in the world, both now and forevermore. Looking up as we do so, and longing for the ultimate fulfillment of all of our prayers for the peace and the prosperity, believing in God's plans for the perfect peace and prosperity of his church as the New Jerusalem ascends out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. So strive, as God calls us to in this psalm now, to be the church, to live faithfully as the church, to seek the peace and prosperity of the church, and pray that the church would be faithful until she is completed, until we gather as the church to dwell with our God. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for David's writing, for his faith, his looking ahead, his desire for the church far beyond himself. Thank you for the Spirit inspiring him to write these words. Thank you for their instruction for us today. And as we look ahead and wonder what comes next, O Lord, may it be that what comes next a greater peace and a greater prosperity for us locally, a greater flourishing of the church in the valley where the gospel is preached, where your people gather together to worship, and far beyond the valley and throughout the country and throughout the world. Remember your church. You know where there's strife and trouble and trial. Bring peace. Lord, at our local level and far beyond. Thank you, Lord, for the ways you've cared for us. Thank you. We praise and thank you for what you've given to us. And we pray with great joy that for the unity and the love you've given us in Christ. We pray that would only be strengthened and grow all to your glory. We pray these things in the name of the Prince of Peace, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.